I was thinking when James was talking about the little cup or the passing of the trays or however we do it, I thought, how often I've said in Thai villages upcountry, and they put the fruit of the vine in a bowl, and everybody drinks out of the same bowl. And many of them in there with their mouth dyed red or black from betel nut makes you want to sit on the front row so you're first to get that. It's interesting also up on the Burma border with the hill tribe people, when they pass the bread or the wine that's in separate cups like we usually have here, they do not take of it until everybody has it, and then they take it at the same time. They pass it all out, and everybody takes theirs, and they sit there until everybody has it, and then they take it. I just thought it was interesting when I was thinking about when James was talking. Today we're going to end our study in 1 Peter. Been a good study for me. I hope that it has been interesting and uplifting to you. He ends that book in chapter 5 by stating how we can stand. The book is written to impress the people of God to hold their faith, no matter what the persecution is. Nero is the emperor. Persecution is beginning, and it'll last for a couple hundred years. Gets worse with Domitian. And Peter is encouraging them, hold your faith. No matter what takes place, hold your faith. Chapter 5 tells you how you do that. He starts out by talking about the fact you need good leadership. And then he goes on to all of us that we need to be humble, serving one another, and standing and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that gives you the strength to do that. Today, in the last couple of verses we're going to look at in 1 Peter, chapter 5, 10, and 11, we want to look at the grace of God and the glory of God, and the fact that that glory is given to us. He says in verse 5, he says, the younger be in subjection to the elder, and all of you gird yourself with humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exhort you in due time. Cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he can devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same suffering is accomplished in your brethren. Then the passages that we have today. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace, he returns here. He turns to the subject of suffering. The Christians have gone through this suffering. After the Christians go through this suffering, God himself perfects, confirms, strengthens, and establishes you. It's a promise of God. Each of those words, the perfection, the confirming, the strengthening, the established, is clear, is a clear picture explaining the suffering that is designed for God and what it'll do for us. The God of all grace. James mentioned this fact this morning. There's so many things we don't understand. The grace of God and the glory of God is so fantastic, we can't even begin to understand it. The grace of God is just like a dam that breaks and it just overflows us. All grace is from God. What he's talking about in suffering is look to God. Continue to look to God. As James says, get that hand up out of the water and let him raise you up. Get up there with God. He gives all grace. Look to God. It is the place of all strength. In Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul says, "So then, brethren, as you have always been obedient, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you. It's God that works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." All grace comes from God. He is the author and the source of God, of that grace. But I like for us to think this morning, we often make grace too narrow. We often think of grace as that which we receive. And we define it as unfavored, undeserved, unmerited favor is what we usually say. And it certainly is that. There's nothing we can ever do to merit the grace that God gives us. We're sinful. We're sinful. We're enemies. We're rebellious to God. And he just pours out his grace on us. It's beyond us. Grace is the divine power that works inside of us. It's not just what we receive. It's what we are to do with that grace. It's divine power working in us. It enables us to stand in any occasion. It ennobles us with the very character of Christ. That is so amazing. Paul said, "By the grace of God," 1 Corinthians 15:10, "by the grace of God, I am what I am." And that grace which was given me was not given in vain, for I labored more than they all, yea, not I, but the grace of God that works in me. He is what he is by the grace of God. That's what he received. But he says that grace worked in him more than all the rest of them. That's grace working. It's more than just what we receive. It's the empowering of us to do God's will. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, called God to remove the thorn in his flesh three times. And in verse 9, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul's response, "Most gladly then will I glory in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me." God empowers. Grace is the empowering presence of God that's within us. It enables us to do what God called us to do. It enables us to be what God calls us to be, to do what God called us to do. Grace enabled the Corinthians to give beyond their measure. In 2 Corinthians 8, talking about the giving of the talking about Macedonian, he's talking about to the people in Corinth, using the Macedonians as an example. But he calls that grace in chapter 8, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians. Inasmuch as we exhorted Titus, he made a beginning before that he would complete in you this grace. This grace. So we give by grace. It's not just what we receive, it's what we do by that grace. He says a couple verses down in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, for we know the grace of Christ. Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we may become rich. It's what Jesus did, and that's the grace of Jesus that was in him. Grace, when I tried to look it up, grace was used 170 times in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 131 in the New Testament, of which 99 is Paul's statements. He dwells on grace. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 8, speaking Thai again, unto me who am less than the least of these of the saints was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men know what is the dispensation of the mystery which for ages has been hid in God who created all things, to the extent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. He said that was grace that was given to him. He tells you what that grace was given for. The purpose of that was to preach. To preach the good news to the Gentiles. That preaching also comes right on down to us, which we saw in verse 10, to the extent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places be known through the church. We do that by the grace of God. And he says, which is the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. All grace is the power of God to do his will. We receive that grace, unmerited faith, unmerited favor. God just gives it to us. But it is to work in us that which is according to God's will, the power of God to do his will. That's the power that Paul speaks of. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Be not fashioned according to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the grace, he says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace were you saved. By grace were you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works that no man should glory, for, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. There you have both sides of that grace I'm talking about. By grace were you saved through faith. Just pour it out on you. But you are created by God in Christ for good works, which we do by the grace of God. He called you into his eternal glory in Christ. Eternal glory. God's glory. I wish I had the words to speak and explain the glory of God. But it is, God's glory is so far beyond my grasp and understanding, much less to talk about explaining in language that's descriptive and explanatory. It's beyond me. Moses, in Exodus 33, with the problem of the calf that they made, and God said, I'm not going to just send an angel with you. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses comes to God and he says in verse 13, we're in 33 of Exodus, show me thy ways that I might know thee and that I might find favor in thy sight. Then he goes on to say, if you're not going with us, don't even take us in there. It's better to be in the wilderness with God than any other place without God. It's what Moses says. Don't take us in there if you're not going with us. And then he goes on down to verse 18 and he says, show me, I pray thee, thy glory. Wants to see God's glory. And God explains this and he gets down to verse 29 and says, you cannot see my face, for man cannot see me and live. God's glory is so great, if we saw it, it'd kill us. It would just wipe us out. So he told Moses, he says, I'll hide you over here, and I'm going to let you see a shadow of my glory. All you can stand is just a shadow of a look at my glory. Our God is so glorious, it's unbelievable. Our God, we can't look at the sun with naked eyes without going blind. We can't draw closer to the sun than 93 million miles without being cooked. And that sun is dim and it is cool in compared to the light and the glory of our God. God created that sun. He's brighter than the light of that sun. He's hotter than the heat of that sun. And our sun is little compared to some of the stars that are out there. God is even greater. He's greater than all the glory of God is described by the visible manifestation of his attributes, his character, and his perfection. Wished I'd said that. That comes from Tony Evans from the book, Our God is Awesome. If you don't have it, get it. And read it about at least once a year. It's Our God is Awesome. Glorious is just one thing we're talking about. But his glory is beyond what we can think about. God is glory. Our God is awesome. And that glory is the whole sum of all the intrinsic nature of God. Way beyond our grasping, God's glory exists because he is God. And that, as we see in this scripture, it is an eternal glory. It's as eternal as God is. And it's amazing as God is. It's as awesome as God is. And it exists because God is God and there's none like him. In Isaiah 37, Sennacherib has brought his army down to wipe out Jerusalem. And Hezekiah takes the letter from Rabshakeh and goes into the temple. And he lays it before God and he says, oh, Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, that sitteth above the cherubim, thou art the God and thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou made them, thou made heaven and earth. It all belongs to God. It's all his glory. Whether we see that glory, whether we acknowledge that glory or whether we know that glory has nothing to do with that glory. God is glorious. There's nothing we can do to diminish God's glory. But we live to glorify him, as we'll speak about a little later if we have time. The good news is that God called us into that, into His eternal glory. It's beyond understanding. You know, if the thought of that doesn't just raise goosebumps on you, you better take your pulse. You're probably dead. That is so amazing. That is just beyond our grasp. God calls us into His eternal glory in Christ. Everything's in Christ. That is the purpose of our call. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you start in verse 13, he says, we're bound to give thanks always unto God for your beloved of the Lord, in that He chose you before the foundation of the world unto sanctification unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and a belief of the truth, whereby He called you by our gospel, listen to Him, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. He calls us to receive the glory of God, which is way beyond anything we can imagine. We started in 1 Peter. I don't know how long ago. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul uses the same type of speech in Ephesians 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, in whom you were chosen before the foundation of the world, that you might be blameless and holy before Him in love, having been foreordained unto adoption of sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, unto the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, who we have our redemption through His blood, the salvation of our sins, through the forgiveness of our sins, through His grace, which He made to abound towards us in wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of time, to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the earth and things in heaven, in whom you were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we should be unto the praise of His glory. We who hope before in Christ Jesus, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance to the revelation of God's own people, to the praise of His glory. Three times He tells you the work that God did before the foundation of the world is unto the praise of His glory. And all that Jesus did when He came to this earth, it's unto the praise of His glory. And now the Holy Spirit indwells us, and all that is unto the praise of His glory. We live to praise the glory of God. What a privilege God gives us. The scripture that Ben read, being there, that's in Romans 5, if you didn't remember. Verse 1, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have our access through faith unto his grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He tells us in Romans 8, I always go to Romans 8. I never get tired of Romans 8. I hope you don't. He says, you're debtors, verse 12. Not to live after the flesh, because if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God. For we receive not again the spirit of bondage unto fear, but we receive the spirit of adoptions, whereby we call Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be glorified with him. And I reckon the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to usward after we have suffered a little while. The word little while from the original language can either speak of duration or degree. Suffering, just remember, suffering is transient. Glory is eternal. Make your choice. Make your choice. Suffering will probably last a lifetime. In the book of Revelation, he says, writing to Smyrna, he said in chapter 2, verse 10, he said, fear not the things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in prison that you may be tried, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. That means complete amount of time. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore, we faint not, though the outward man is decaying, yet is our inward man being renewed day by day. While we, for our light affliction, which is for the moment, our light affliction for the moment, who's talking? Paul, read chapter 11 in the same book. Our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more an exceedingly eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Suffering. Through suffering, God does great things in us. It's a beautiful thing. Even his Son was perfected through suffering. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he becomes all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. He will perfect us. I'm going to give you lexicon definitions from the Greek word translated perfect. Suffering, if accepted with humility, trust, and love, can repair all of our weaknesses. All of our character weaknesses, and it'll add greatness to us so that we can achieve things we don't even dream we can do. Remember, he says, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or even think, according to the power that works in us. And he works that, he perfects that, and he does it through suffering. He says, He will confirm you. That means to fix, to set up, to fix firmly, to establish. It's to make us solid as granite. It's to make us like concrete. It's to strengthen us and give us what we need. Suffering, sorrow of heart, does one of two things. It'll either destroy us or it'll make us stronger. Suffering with confident trust in our Lord Jesus Christ will bring us, will emerge from that suffering with like hardened steel that's tried in fire. We will be strengthened. He says it means to make strong, to fill with strength, to fill with strength a life that has no effort, no problems, no difficulty, no persecution, is a life that's weak and flimsy. This persecution, these sufferings, does great things for us. We come to know and to understand our faith only when it is tried, so that God can strengthen it. Remember a while ago I mentioned 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, talking about our inheritance. And in verse 6 he says, wherein we rejoice greatly, though for a little while, if needs be, you're put to manifold trials, that the proving your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's proven with fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God does all these things for our good. God is love. God is good. He doesn't put us through anything because he enjoys that. He does it for our good. Whatever it is, whether we understand it or not, God does it all for our good, our salvation, the salvation of souls, the spreading of his gospel, the spreading of his kingdom, which was sent to draw men out of their wickedness and return to God. He'll establish you. The word means to lay a foundation. Through suffering, God lays a foundation for us. It settles us. The word, as we lay the foundation, it drives us to the bedrock. Suffering drives us to the bedrock of our faith. And we get to that bedrock, we find the solid foundation, which is God himself. And we can't be moved. We discover that foundation, just like he says in Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace that we may offer unto God service well-pleasing unto God with reverence and awe. We find a foundation that is unshakable. It's in times of trial, suffering, persecution, that we will find an unshakable faith if it's founded on the unshakable foundation of our Lord God. We can't be moved. Trust in God. To him be the glory, the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our God reigns forever. He never had a time when he didn't reign. As we saw in Isaiah, Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, sitteth above the cherubim. Thou art the God, and thou only of all the kingdoms of the world. This is the great consolation of trouble and persecution. God reigns forever. That's that firm foundation that's unmovable. Christians can be assured of the outcome of every situation. We might not control the situation, but we know who does. And we know the outcome of it, and it's always good. If you grow in your faith, God promised in the days that Nebuchadnezzar saw a great vision of a giant up there, which was the giant that represented Babylon, Medo-Pherat, Medo-Persia, Greek, and Rome. And he says in verse 44, we're in Daniel 2, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor the sovereignty left unto another people. But it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it'll stand forever. When Gabriel comes to Mary in Luke 1, tells her she's going to have a child, name him Jesus. In verse 32, he says he'll be great, be the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the tribe of Judah forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. God reigns. He is supreme. He is sovereign. And all that that means, he is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's eternal. And the good news is he called us into that eternal glory. In Christ, everything I say over and over, because the very foundation of truth is everything is in Christ. Everything of value is in Christ. He calls us into that eternal glory. Therefore, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for the good. Even them are called according to his will. We can't be separated from the love of God if we hold our faith. We spend eternity with God in receiving his glory, which is way beyond our grasping. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. In Christ. Nothing outside of Christ. David says in Psalm 16, verse 2, my soul cries unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond you. Every blessing, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. If you're not in Christ, get in Christ today. If you slipped from using the grace of God to serve him well, get back into the grace of God and receive his eternal glory by coming back to God. Whatever you need to do to make things right with God, do it right now. We're going to stand and sing. Come down forward and make your request known. Just stand and sing.